Thank you, Kevin. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Steve, and I will be continuing on the series that we've been looking through the past 3 weeks, and this is going to be our fourth week, and so this will be the last of the series. And we've looked at the priority of prayer, the priority of getting into the Word, the priority of living in assurance, and today we're going to be looking at the priority of living out worship. And what does that look like in our lives? And so I'm going to be unpacking that, and I'm going to start with a question. And the question is, what is an ideal worship experience? Many years ago, my wife Megan and I played on a worship team together at Quantos, and I played the keys, and she sang in the worship team, and there's probably a couple moments where we glanced over at each other. And one night stood out vividly. It was the last night of youth camp, and the speaker came up and delivered a fantastic message, and we got up to sing the last song, and something special happened. We started to sing this song called Sweet Mercies, and here's the lyrics. It says this: "It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak, so very weak, but you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we come to your feet and say, help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit you have yet to deny. Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Let the river flow. By your Spirit now, Lord, we cry. Let your mercies flow from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray." And as we were singing these words, you could see the campers fully engage in worship. You could see it on their face. You could see the voices being lifted up. Sorry, you could hear them being lifted up, and the room was full. You could see hands raised. And when we got to the end of the song, everyone dropped to their knees. And they worshiped God in silence, in reverence. And they stayed there for a very, very long time, soaking in what God had for them. That night, many people came to Christ. And I remember that as one of the ultimate worship experiences. But as we focus on the priority of worship, let me ask you, what would that be for you? Would it be a hymn, and then you add three-part harmony, and then it's golden? Would it be, well, when everyone sings in unison with just the piano and you hear the voices being lifted up? Or maybe for you, it's a guitar. Or maybe it's the fully polished band that you hear on the radio that just gets you into that worship spirit. Or maybe it's silence. I believe that we can worship God with many styles of music, and our preferences become the very reason we give an excuse not to worship. And I was watching The Voice, and I think that they demonstrate this well. And so you have these judges, they're professionals, and they turn their back to the person that's performing. And the only thing that they hear is the voice. How many of you have seen the show? And so the person gets up there to sing, and a few times, it's just okay. Well, no judges will push the button. And then once in a while, you'll get this incredible voice that just moves and wows. And suddenly you have, bam, bam, and you see Adam jump up on his seat, and he's like, I want you. And then the judges kind of dialogue and fight, and they jokingly say, well, if it's a country music song, pick me, because I specialize in country music. If it's a pop song, Adam's like, well, it's me. And does our worship experience start to look like the episode of The Voice? Where we start to perform, we start to do things for God that He may not even want to push the button for. A man named Marshall Shelley tells a story that raises an interesting question about what we've just been talking about. He says this, early in our marriage, I gave my wife a terrific anniversary gift, a rain gauge. At least I thought it was a great gift. Susan, after all, is a farmer's daughter and keeps close watch on the weather. I envisioned her delight and nostalgia while tracking our backyard precipitation. I congratulated myself on my creativity. Guess what? Susan was not impressed. A rain gauge for our anniversary? Now, the rain gauge is a family joke, a classic example of a gift enjoyed by the giver, but not the receiver. End quote. A real gift, as with real worship, means knowing what is important to the receiver. If our focus is only on the experience, we may be giving God a rain gauge. Are we offering in worship a gift we enjoy and hope God will enjoy it? I have a box here, a shoebox. And sometimes I think we put preferences on our worship, like I'm going to put them on the box, hypothetically. And God, this is what I really, really like in worship. I love certain songs, but don't ask me to sing other songs. I love, well, certain verses, but others, I'm not sure. God, don't ask me to sing that song because I don't really like it. I'm willing to give money, but I'm not willing to talk to my neighbor. And we put our preferences on the box and say, God, here is my worship. And we put God in the box. As a pastor for many years, I've heard things like, the only time I can truly worship is when I have a microphone in my hand. I've actually heard that. I refuse to worship when we sing that song. It's too repetitive. God, I can't worship when the guy in front of me is wearing something so ugly, it's just distracting me. I've actually heard that. I've also heard I don't want to come to church and worship because I would rather worship alone. Which brings me to the question, what is biblical worship? Why should it be a priority for the new year? The book of Romans responds to this question, what is worship, in a clever way. He turns our definition of worship and flips it upside down. He takes it from being this inward-focused experience to an outward focus. In Romans 12, he describes worship as being so much more than the involvement of music and emotions, but a manifestation of right living because of what God has done in our lives. I want to read that again. It's a manifestation of right living because of what God has done in our lives. Paul identifies four key responses that are evident in Christian worship. And as I was unpacking Romans 12, let me tell you, this could be four sermons. There's so much in these two verses that I'm going to try and do my best. The first thing we're going to be looking at is, in our worship, God desires for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In our worship, God desires for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans 12:1. I'll give you a moment. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, I want to start with the words, "I urge." It means to insist. It falls somewhere in between a strong request and a command. Now, there's been times where I've urged my kids to clean their room. I've urged them to do their homework. I've urged them to take a bath when they need it. But I expect a response when I've urged them. Paul is urging the Christian Romans to respond because of what God has done for them. More importantly, what does a lack of a response say? The theme leading up to Romans 12 is, God has given you so much. All these mercies have fallen on you. In view of God's mercies, worship is a life response to what He has done. Let's take a look at what kind of God has done in the beginning part of Romans. And Paul just lays it out. There's so much that He has done, and here's just a few. He has given us His redemptive activity, Romans 3:25. He's given us peace with God, Romans 5:1. He's given us reconciliation, Romans 5:10-11. He's given us freedom from the power of sin, Romans 6:18. He's given us the abiding presence of the Spirit, Romans 8:11. He's adopted us into His family, Romans 8, 15-16. He's given us a love which we can never be separated from, Romans 8, 38-39. He's given us the assurance of His word, chapters 9-11. How are you going to respond as He's given you so much? This should motivate our worship. Our Christian worship should flow from a manifestation of God working in us. John Calvin said this, "We will never worship with a sincere heart or serve God with an unbridled zeal until we properly understand how much we are indebted to God's mercy." As a response, Paul says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does the term bodies mean? Well, the Greek word says, give your whole person. Give everything, both the physical and the immaterial. This would include your qualities, your time, your morals, your nature, your thinking, your talents, your use. The totality of who you are. Give everything. That is your worship. And everything you do, no, not the Bryan Adams song. Everything you do, the day-to-day tasks, do them for the Lord. That means when you're mowing the lawn, can that be worship? Yes, as you do that, focus on Christ. It means as you're working out on your treadmill and sweating, yes. As you're working on your home, as you're doing the task of taking care of children, as you are laboring at work, golfing, playing soccer, do that as your worship. This means that you should not offer just parts of your body, but everything. Not as instruments of wickedness, but instruments of bringing life as you go out and do those tasks that you're called to do. When you do this, and you really understand what God has done for you, You surrender all. You give up everything. And once you've given up everything, nothing can be taken from you because you've already given it all to God. Paul is making a point to emphasize sacrifice is needed and dedication, even when things get difficult. That is your spiritual worship. But we have a tendency to resist giving up our entire person. I see this scenario being played out in my house with my own daughter. Oftentimes we will say, okay, it's bath time. And Megan will get the girls ready. And our youngest, well, okay, I will get in the water, but you can't wash my hair. And so, yes, you get in the water, she'll do the playtime, splash, 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 and then it's like, now it's time to wash your hair. And the fight starts. There's screaming, there's kicking, there's water everywhere, and, well, aren't we like that with God? When God asks us to give our whole person, we hold on. Sometimes we kick and scream and say no. There may be things that we're willing to do for God, but others we're not. You know, we don't want to do the things that, well, cut into our personal time too much. We don't want to do the things that cost us something, or sometimes we don't want to do the things that don't give the recognition that we want. We see this played out in ministry here. It's more difficult to get people to serve in children's ministry because it's hard. It's more difficult to find people who go around and fix the building because it's hard. We see that in kitchen service and security and all kinds of different ministries. It's always, always tough. But maybe we need to give something that costs us something. That is our worship. When God calls us to go out of our way to talk to our neighbor and we resist worship. Do you understand what he has given to you? Do you know what it cost him? The word worship in this passage comes from a Greek word that is describes it as a laboring person. It stands not for slavery, but the voluntary undertaking of work. The true worship, the real spiritual worship, is offering everything because of what God has done for you. And I quote William Barclay, he says this, "Real worship is not the offering of elaborate prayers to God. It is not the offering of God of a liturgy, however noble, and a ritual, however magnificent. Real worship is the offering of everyday life to God." The term sacrifice here means to give up something for the sake of something else. In biblical worship, God desires something that costs us. It's not free. It could cost us our time, our money, our talents, our abilities, our desires. The irony lies in that God desires for us just to give it back. Give it back to me. Those who make sacrifices for God worship God because of what he has done in their life. Worship is not passive, but it's active surrender. What we may offer may look slightly different because of how God has made us. And I want to quote Brian Dirksen. He says this, "Worship is an act of love. The great thing is that no two people express love exactly the same way. How has God made you to express love? That's where the power will be." Throughout the Old Testament, the verb worship in Hebrew means to surrender, to fall down in submission. That way we humble ourselves before a mighty king. This is how David worshiped. He not only gave his life, but he fell before the throne of God and worship. He gave everything symbolically. He would put his body on the ground in worship. Now that we've looked at how God desires for us to offer everything, our bodies in surrender. Secondly, in our worship, God desires for us to be like Him. In our worship, God desires for us to be like Him. Giving your entire self flows into a holy and pleasing act. Worship flows from Christ-like living. Paul says, again, in Romans 12, offer your body as holy, as pleasing. This is your worship. Well, what does that look like? If we live in purpose, if we live faithful lives, we model it from Christ. He is the perfect example. So what did he do? Well, he was obedient to the Father. He righted the wrongs. He brought healing. He brought life where it was needed. He was compassionate. He was loving. He served. He forgave. And ultimately, he gave his life. As you are changed by the gospel, you are made more and more like Christ. When he died for you and you decided to follow him, you are made holy. You are made pleasing. You move from rejecting God to serving God. You move from the team that values depravity to the team that values Christ-like living. And as the gospel moves forward in your own life, it moves forward into the world. That is your worship. Paul uses this illustration of slavery. And so in Romans 6:13, he says, just as you used to offer your parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Are you a slave to Jesus, or are you a slave to something else? I was at a wedding recently, and the pastor asked the bride and groom to look deep into each other's eyes. He said, get a really, really good look, because you will soon start to look like the other. And as we age, that is kind of humorous because the wrinkles set in and the hair can either disappear or whiten. And as you spend more and more time, you kind of take on your partner's idiosyncrasies and values and literally start acting like the other. This relationship shapes us. We are also shaped by what we worship. Whether we like it or not, worship goes on in our lives. Matt Redman says this, worship is the spiritual part of surrender, submission, and attachment to many things. The worship of money or sex or power or people results in addictive and compulsive behaviors. The staggering truth is that we all are lured into worshiping something or someone other than the living God. Worship money, become greedy. Worship power, become a corrupt person. Worship sex, become lustful. Worship Jesus, become a Christ-like person. Jeremiah 2:5 says it well. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. And to quote Moody, he says, Satan doesn't care what we worship as long as we don't worship God. The staggering thing is gold has more worshipers than God.
Gold has more worshipers than God, said perfectly by a man named Don Eleanor. David, the psalmist, had plenty of time to reflect on God. I guess that you could say it was one of the fringe benefits of being a herder of sheep. His office was shrouded by a huge sky. His nightly entertainment was the dancing heavens above. Alone and awake, he had lots of time to look up and wonder. Grasping at the endless universe above, it made his head spin. Looking up, he said this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Psalm 8. When we look to God, everything changes. Matt Rimmon says this, intrigued by the night sky, David saw order. Looking up, he was confronted with the incomprehensible, the eternal, the mysterious, the expansive, the beautiful. He saw forever black and brilliant light on the darkest of night. The stars seemed to stoop to touch him. The blacker the night, the brighter they glowed. The more isolated his location, the closer they appeared. End quote. Have you ever looked up at the stars in a dark night and saw the handiwork of God? David's response was to worship. When we understand our need for him and acknowledge his holiness and power, we give up our lives so we can worship him. As we have seen, who or what we worship shapes who we are. In our worship, God desires for us to be like him. Third, in our worship, God desires for us to renew our mind. In our worship, God desires for us to renew our mind. Paul says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I really like how the message says it. The message says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. It wants us to fit in. And I was just shopping for shoes recently, and we found this amazing deal on a set of shoes. Megan's like, you must get these. And I put them on and tried to squeeze my foot into the mold. And it did not feel so good. Are you sure, she says? Are you sure they don't fit? Yes, dear, I'm sure. I've already learned from previous experience what happens when you wear a shoe that doesn't quite fit. Blisters. Stinky feet. Pain. What also happens when people wear clothes that don't quite fit and they start to squeeze into them? It's not a pretty sight, is it? Tom Drinkwater did offer to come demonstrate, but I declined. Paul is saying, it's practices, it's fashions, it's priorities, it's goals. We need to renew. We need to get them from God and not fall into the mold of the world. Paul is saying, do not conform to the world. We must renew our mind. Renewing our mind is this internal process of changing our thinking, dying to our predisposition to sin. It means moving away from our desire to fit into the popular mold, popular culture, doing what feels good. but moving into the mold that God has for us. How are we like the world? How do we evaluate this? How do you spend your time? Is it any different than the world? Do you spend more energy fixating on your next vacation than you do building the kingdom? How do you use your finances? What occupies your thinking? How do you conduct yourself when no one's looking? The desires of our heart reflect what's going on in our thinking. Do we have things in our life that are above God, more important, that we pour our energy in? And after we quickly reflect, we realize we fall right back into those old patterns. And I love what this man named Morris says. He says, "Christians have been introduced into the life of the world to come. What a tragedy, then, if they conform to the perishing world they have left." What a tragedy it is when we fall into the mold of the world when we know better. When you purchase a new computer, usually you're pretty excited and you have all these expectations of what it should do. You bring it home, you set it up, and you connect it to the internet. And what we don't know sometimes is that when we connect it to the internet, we have all this ability to access all kinds of information, but there's also people sitting on the other side who try to infiltrate our computer. And so I don't know about you, but once in a while I've been surfing on the internet, clicking, and I'll get this pop-up. Bling! And the pop-up will often have, well, these promises. This one says, "Congratulations, you can win a phone if you start the survey." First question, "Are you male or female?" "Oh yeah, I know that." Click. And the survey continues, and "Congratulations, you won," and things happen. And then you go about the rest of your work, and you recognize that your computer is not functioning the way that it should. What happens often is when you click on these pop-ups that promise you something like money or vacations or blah, 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 you click and it installs something without your knowledge and alters the way the computer operates. How many of you had that happen? I know it happens quite often because I get the phone call saying, "Please help! Emails no longer work! My computer is shutting down. Nothing is working the way that it should. And you got yourself a virus." And you're frustrated. And sometimes you feel like taking the computer and smashing it. The only way to get rid of a virus is to find some kind of software or specialist that sifts through all of the files to find out where it's been reprogrammed and remove the threat. It changes the way the computer thinks so it can execute the task that it was bought for. And once a virus gets in, it reprograms it. It changes it. It alters it so that it does something else without your knowledge. The remedy of not conforming to the world is to change our thinking. The way you think determines your perspectives, your attitudes, and decisions. Our brain is our control center that makes these decisions. And you thought you had an excuse. Often our thinking can fall into unhealthy patterns that make their way into our minds and push us away from God. The way we change our thinking is by pouring truth over our lives and over our minds, allowing truth, like the assurance we talked about last week, to create new patterns in our lives. And some of us are just so stubborn that we need to immerse ourselves in the ocean of truth because it takes us so long to get it. And we easily conform. We easily change and repeat those patterns that we know are destructive and hurt us, and we can't seem to implant the truth that we need. How do we do this? When an impure thought comes into mind, you don't entertain it, but you dismiss it and you refocus on truth. When thoughts of despair overcome and take over your thinking and you just can't seem to get out of it, start reading truth and pouring it over yourself and over your thinking and reiterating it and planting your life. And you'll see those thoughts of despair start to move away and you start to move back to God. This can be a daily, hourly, and minute-by-minute undertaking. It's a constant process. But God desires for us to change the way we think. We need to reprogram our thinking to be more like God. That is our worship. We must not fashion ourselves according to this world. We must not follow the majority who do evil. People who worship God live differently, and it shows. How's your thinking? What occupies your headspace? Is it full of despair? Is it full of impure thoughts? Is it full of hate? Is it full of unforgiveness? Start to pour truth in your mind. See what happens. In summary, in our worship, God desires for us to renew our minds so we do not conform to the world. Lastly, in our worship, we find the will of God. Lastly, in our worship, we find the will of God. When I first read this passage, to be quite honest, I missed this. I focused so heavily on the first part, and this was a delight to find. How often have we asked the question, God, what should I be doing with my life? What is the will? What is your will for me? God says, if you offer your life as a living sacrifice, you live in a Christ-like way, you renew your mind, you will find His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can easily get frustrated with God when we spend so much time in prayer and we can't figure out His will for our lives. We may even be on our knees, begging, seeking clear direction, and we can't seem to get an answer. A guy named Greg Darley says exactly this, and he writes in Relevant magazine, God reminded me on the bench overlooking the waterfall that He had already given me so many insights into His will. In fact, I was currently reading part of His will for my life. In front of me, my Bible was open to the book of Philippians. I continued reading. By this time, the words on the page jumped out at me. I heard God say, you want to know what I want you to do? Start by being obedient to what I've already commanded you. I've given you a lot to do. I want you to have my attitude and mindset. I want your life to look like mine. I looked down and read Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. It was like an explosion of dynamite went off. In an instant, God's word burst through the fog of silence. God had spoken clearly about what He desired for my life. I kept reading and wrote down all the actions and commands I could implement. Immediately in my life, along with the corresponding scriptures, And then he says, after a few minutes of reading and writing, I had pages of decisions and actions I knew would take a long time to implement into my life. But I was overcome with joy that God had spoken his will. During experiments abroad the space shuttle, Colombian scientists discovered that there are 36 lakes underneath the Sahara Desert. It's heartbreaking to think of the people who are starving and dying of thirst because of these hidden resources have not yet been tapped. Are you dying of thirst on the surface of your worship because you won't tap into the resources God has already given you? As we tap into his word, we discover his will. We discover with a wholehearted surrender to God what is good, essential and valuable, and pleasing, acceptable to God. It meets all of his requirements. And perfect. It completely accomplishes what God wants. It's his will. Robert Mounts puts it this way: the mind renewed enables us to discern the will of God. Released from the control of the world around us, we can come to know what God has in mind for us. We will find that his will is good, it's pleasing, and perfect. It's good because it brings about moral and spiritual growth. It's pleasing to God because it's an expression of his nature. It's perfect in that no one could possibly improve on what God desires to happen. In conclusion this morning, I'm just going to call the worship team up. But have you ever noticed that when we look around at our circumstances, they tend to deflate worship, not inspire it? We see unfinished tasks. We see imperfection, injustice, and problems. But when we tap into the resources that God has given, we start to express our lives in worship. We start to live right. We give up our lives as an offering. We start to model what Christ is doing in our hearts. It shows. It makes a difference. And then we struggle. And God says, oh, renew your mind. Don't conform. And we struggle. And he says, renew your mind. Bring your attention back to me. Then you will find my will. Are you struggling to find God's will this morning? I summarized in one line what I believe worship is. And it is, worship is an obedient response from those who acknowledge the majesty and heart of God. Worship is an obedient response from those who acknowledge the majesty and heart of God. Will you offer your life this morning? He's already given you everything. Will you surrender it? Will you change your thinking? In doing so, you will find his will. Will you let go of your preferences? Or will you continue to put God in a box? Do you live a life that is the same as the world? Or are you living with a new sense of purpose in life? This morning, as you reflect, what are you giving to God as your worship? You may just be giving him a rain gauge. Let's stand this morning. What if you started every day with Romans 1? Romans 12, rather, 1 and 2. You started by offering yourself up as a living sacrifice. You started with Christ-like living by renewing your mind so you don't conform to the pattern of this world. Seeking out His good, perfect, and pleasing will. And throughout the day, as you live and you fail, and you don't live up to giving your whole self, why don't you start again? In that moment, say again, God, I repent. I re-offer my life up as my worship, and I re-renew my mind. I refocus on what You want in this day. I guarantee God will work in your life. That's His promise. And if you've never even started that process and you want God to do something in your heart and your life, you know it's a mess. You know you're stuck in a mold and it hurts. God wants to give you a new pattern this morning. There's people up here who would love to pray with you. But start your day in Romans 12, 1, offering your life as a living sacrifice. And if you don't know how to do that, I would love to walk through those steps with you so that God would work in your life. I want to end with Luke 4:8. It says, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Go and do that this morning. Be blessed. Thank you.